I work with some of these guys here in the basement, and there was a few of us who were watching this past Tuesday. I'm sure some of you guys were watching it as well. It was the splashdown of a successful dragon rescue mission, bringing back Sunita Williams and Butch Wilmore, who'd been stranded at the International Space Station for 9 months. Fascinating stuff. In fact, because of that, Google searches spiked this week, searching for things like space travel, space exploration, increasing the public interest in the universe. Present company included, I contributed some of that spike. I did a little searching of my own. Did you know that every planetary system in the universe, like our solar system, has a star at its center? In fact, 94% of stars are part of a system. They have planets surrounding them. And every star that's at the center of those systems is providing light and heat and energy for everything that surrounds it. That's the essence of the star. But the life cycle of a star, it doesn't remain in that life-giving role. Scientists believe that stars move into a phase of growth and increased mass that eventually move into an explosive collapse called a supernova. The final phase of the life of a star is an even further collapse, a mass density so heavy that it absorbs all life around it. That phase being black hole. From life-giving to life-taking. Our text this morning shows us that the life, the way that God intended us to live it, is the exact opposite of that trajectory. This is a summons to a life and a career as it was meant to be lived, a movement from life-taking to caretaking. Open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to be starting at verse 17, and you're probably wondering, why did Jeremy stop 2 weeks ago at verse 16? And the reason for this is the structural breaks in the Proverbs itself. The chapter and verse numbering aren't inspired in our Bibles, came much later. So we have to read more closely and carefully and look at the author's intention, look at his argument, look at his flow of thought. Proverbs 1:1 is easy. That's where it all starts. Starts the book, and it also includes an introduction saying, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. This is followed by a 9-chapter introduction. It's a summons to acquire wisdom. This prologue is comprised of 10 speeches and 4 poems in those first 9 chapters. And that is just an appeal, like I said, and it's an appeal that's almost like an opening scene of a movie. We talked about this last week. And after those 9 chapters end, it's like the title card of the movie comes in, and the second section of chapter 10, verse 1, is the beginning of where the proverbial sayings actually start. It opens with the Proverbs of Solomon, chapter 10, verse 1. This is wisdom to a young person in this section, possibly from childhood to adulthood. This goes all the way to where Jeremy ended last week in 22:16. And if you look at the beginning of our text, verse 17, it opens with, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise." That opens our new section this morning, which it concludes with chapter 24 all the way to the end, 2.5 chapters that we're going to cover this morning. My mind goes to the scene in Mission Impossible 1 where Ving Rhames says, "And you think we can do this?" And Tom Cruise responds, "We're going to do this." So that's what we're going to do this morning. Chapters 1 through 9 were an introduction and a preparation for the Proverbs. Chapters 10 through 22:16 are wisdom for the young person. as they go from childhood to adulthood. And 22 through 24, our text tonight, or this morning, is the wisdom for someone on the precipice of a career. The recipients have been poured into, and now they are at graduation. Old Testament scholars see this section as one address. Dr. Paul Overland likens this to a commencement speech in written form. In a lot of ways, this is a perfect text for us here in Crossroads, on the edge of your careers. And your question should be, what is my vocation for? How should I live in light of the deposited wisdom, not only from this series, but from your entire time in college? There's a power in receiving wisdom. And we all have to understand that there is something that is a stewardship almost for what has been deposited in us. Will you take advantage and manipulate and jockey for position in light of that power? Or will you put wisdom to practice? Will you have it move you to set up others for success? So who is the commencement speaker? Well, we just read that Solomon was the author of the previous sections, and you'll see in the following sections in chapter 25 through 29, after this, that Solomon authors those chapters as well, because it says that he is the author of those compiled by King Hezekiah's men, and then chapters 30 and 31 credited to Agur and Lemuel. But our current section is a little different. It says, the wise. The MacArthur Study Bible flatly states, this is not Solomon. Although not the author, this likely could have been compiled by Solomon, potentially Solomon as curator here. A curated collection in the form of a commencement address. This graduation charge is broken up into five parts. An introduction, 3 points in the middle, and a conclusion with a parable at the end. So five parts, that's what we're going to be covering. The introduction is an appeal to listen, to internalize, to trust God, and apply. The following points present the argument of the speech, which gives us the title of our sermon, A Commencement Address, How to Steward Wisdom and Responsibility by Moving from Taking to Caretaking. This movement builds on each other with each point. It's a movement outward, from inward to outward, from self-focus to others' focus. And each of the three sections opens with a refrain about listening to wisdom, the three middle points, almost recalling the introduction. The points are as follows. Point one, steward wisdom and responsibility by refraining from using others. Point two, steward wisdom and responsibility by refraining from self-indulgence. Point three, steward wisdom and responsibility by resolving to serve others. Let's open with the introduction, an appeal to hear wisdom. Let's look at verses 17 through 21. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give an answer to those who sent you? Solomon is charging his graduate to listen, to internalize, to trust the Lord, and to take action. Verse 20 tells us about what's to come in the body of the address. He says his address is 30 sayings. How many of you in your Bible have that word 30 sayings? Oh, actually, not that many of you. I would think there'd be more. The reason is maybe there's a mix here. Is that that word in Hebrew could actually be translated three ways. And it's because it has the exact same number, or the exact same letters in Hebrew. So some of you have 30. How many of you have formerly or hitherto? Wow, even less. And how many of you have official or officer or chief or excellency? Anybody? Okay, all three of those, I think, are right. I think it's a triple entendre, telling us three things. He's a genius. Remember, Solomon's a genius. I've written to you 30 sayings. This is three sets of 10 sayings that make up our speech. 3 points of 10 sayings. 10, 10, and 10. It also could be, and I think it is, I've written to you formerly or up to this point. I poured into you up to this point, meaning all the proverbs that came before this, everything that has been poured into you, your education up to this point. The third thing is, I've written to you things concerning your new position as a royal officer or official. It was a word for someone that was serving in a royal court, which the subsequent verses after that, after this, will showcase some civic responsibilities, some governmental duties. That's what we're going to be hearing in these next three sections. And what is the role? What is the responsibility? Verse 21, to inform this recipient what their role will be, to know what is expected, to know what is right and true. Also could be translated faithful, that you may give a true answer. That can also be translated respond in faithfulness to the one who sent you. This is a king or a superior who this graduate will be serving, doing right by the one who you're working for. Whether it be a truthful response, honesty, or a response of faithfulness. Which brings us to the actual charge itself. How should they be faithful in this role? How should they take responsibility? How should they use their power that has been given to them up to this point? Point one, steward wisdom and responsibility by refraining from using others. Solomon calls this graduate, this newly appointed official, to not use their power to exploit others and to not partner with corrupt power players that tend to do so, nor exploit the powerful, the good powerful themselves. Let's look at verses 22 through 23, chapter 23, verse 11. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. Pause. The gate is where the civic matters were held, like a court. Verse 23, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Also pause. This could also be translated as close partnership with the wrathful. Don't acquire their style of diplomacy. That's what John Goldengay, an Old Testament scholar, says. Perhaps the acquiring of a hot-headed partner is sort of a shortcut power play, a tool for gaining at the expense of others on the receiving end of that wrath. Verse 25, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Verse 26, be not one of those who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. Pause. This is an idiom that literally means, do not be among those who strike hands. This is a parallel with the previous verse about partnering with the wrathful person. The striking of hands here is likely with those who are the ones lending, a partnership with those potentially guilty of usury or extortion. But even if the deal is made with someone receiving the loan, they're still a problem. Listen to this scholar. The invalidating effect of the default on the suretyship was overcome by the scholars, or the one who's offering the surety, co-signing, through reasoning that surety derives pleasure from being regarded as a man of means. This isn't a mere guard against being overly generous. Remember, Deuteronomy states in chapter 15, 7 through 10, quote, if anyone is poor among you, don't be hard-hearted and tight-fisted towards them. Remember, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this harmful thought. The seventh year for canceling debts is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy. You will be guilty of sin. Then comes the nail in verse 10. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. Don't use your power of money and position as a means of climbing the ladder of power, one rung after the other, one needy person after the other, like a platform for prestige. And don't read the Proverbs so individually that you actually use them for self-protection of not being generous, the very thing it's warning against. And just like the result of the partnership with the raffle man being a snare, look at what the result of this partnership ends with. Verse 27, if you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from you? Comes back to bite you. Verse 28, do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. This is manipulating a property line to take advantage of others because of your position in power. This is stealing. Verse 29, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This is the center of the first section. It is saying what the role of this graduate will be. This is his vocation. It's rhetorical. In a sense, he's saying, I'm looking at a man that's about to stand before kings. Steward your skill well. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 23, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. This is a privileged place to be here. It's not common to be invited to sit with and dine with a ruler. Verse 2, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. This is a stewardship of a relationship here, not your own appetite for their stuff. Verse 3, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Do not move an ancient landmark. It's repeated here again. Or enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is strong. He will plead their cause against you. Almost bookending this section with a charge not to exploit the vulnerable, underscoring the theme of this whole section. Solomon is saying, you have been given a responsibility. You have been given power. Do not use it to take advantage of others. Don't even use it to manipulate even the powerful. The most concentrated form of selfishness is seeing others as a means of gain in your life. Crossroads, apply wisdom by refraining from seeing others in your life as stepstones to get to your next phase in life. Which brings us to point two and the next step of this career path. Steward wisdom and responsibility by refraining from self-indulgence. So move away from harming others, but now step two is to move away from even self-satisfaction. Over self-satisfaction. Start at verse 12. Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Notice that opening refrain calling back the introduction. 13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Side note, there's a self-discipline in disciplining your children. In other words, it's selfish to refrain from the work of raising your kids well. Verse 15, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exult when your lips speak what is right. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. It's like discipline your own heart. Be not among drunkards or among gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And then the next three verses, 24 through 27, are the dead center of the middle section, which is the center of this whole address. It's almost like a little post-it note in the middle of the letter, almost saying, son, I love you. I'm proud of you. Make me proud. The father of the righteous, that's tzedakah, doing right by others, will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise man will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Verse 27, for a prostitute is a deep pit, an adulteress in a narrow well, is a narrow well. She lies in wait like a robber and increases the traitors among mankind. Who has a woe? Who has a sorrow? Who has a strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utters perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Be not envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them, for their hearts devise violence, and their lips talk of trouble. The misconception about sins in secret, even merely in the mind, is that they don't affect others. This passage shows the river current of self-indulgence. It has a pull that leads downstream to harming others. You see in that in the final verse, for their hearts devise violence. Every moment of private sin has an inevitable effect and formation of the heart that will have an impact on others. Crossroads, defy the lie that secret sin or even overindulgence in the graces of life is not a threat to others. One scholar calls the wisdom of the Proverbs living according to the grain of life as God designed it. In woodshop in high school, my teacher, Mr. Hogan, said that one swipe of sandpaper against the grain requires 10 swipes of sandpaper in the correct direction because of the impact it makes on the grain of the wood. Your private acts and even your self-focused thoughts are swipes of sandpaper against the grain of life as God designed it. This leads us to our final point and final step in the commencement address. Point three, steward wisdom and responsibility by resolving to serve others. Let's look at chapter 24, 3 through verse 22. By wisdom, a house is built. Some of your Bibles say household or family. That's right. And by understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Pause. This is the riches earlier in the chapter that Jeremy talked about. True riches are relationships, particularly family. A wise man is full of strength, and a man of knowledge enhances his might. Commentators say that this is the strength for a battle, to guard that household in the previous verses. Verse 6, For by wise guidance, you can wage your war. This is a defensive war, defensive battle. In an abundance of counselors, there is victory. This is a partnership and community here, pooled wisdom for reciprocal protection in battle. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. In the gate, he does not open his mouth. This right here is justice at the gate. It requires speaking out and not staying silent on the behalf of others. Verse 8, whoever plans to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. This is still in the context of the gate. When trouble comes to the people in your care, you get to work. Take responsibility for them. Verse 11, rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, behold, we will not do this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Almost denying responsibility for others. It reminds me of Cain. Am I my brother's keeper? Look at God's response. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it, and he will not repay man according to his work? My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of a honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul. If you find it, there will be future, and your hope will not be cut off. Lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwellings of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. It's hard enough to prefer others, prefer your friends sometimes, but to root for your enemies, even in your own heart, that's preferring others with the grain of life that God intended. Verse 18, lest the Lord see it and be displeased and turn away his anger from him. Fret not yourself because of evildoers and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not join with those who do otherwise. For disaster will rise suddenly from them, and who knows the ruin that will come from them both. The third section closes with the continued refrain, when you fail to take responsibility for your people, you'll fail to find security yourself. It ends in ruin. God hands you over almost to the way of that type of life. Live by the sword, die by the sword. Crossroads, think about what your vocational goals are. Find a craft. Find a trade. Find a skill. Pick a vocation and use it to do right by the people around you. Contribute to the good of the community and society. You may say, well, what about bringing glory to God? Remember the introduction, 22:17-21? This is trusting the Lord. A life serving others is the means of bringing glory to God. The commencement speech closes with a concluding section and lands with a parable. Verse 23, these also are sayings of the wise. Partiality in judging is not good. Whoever says to the wicked, you are in the right, will be cursed by peoples, abhorred by nations. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. It's doing right by the enemy again here. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Prepare your work outside. This means outside the protection of the city gates here. Get everything ready for yourself in the field, and after that, build your house. Putting yourself at risk here, doing the work outside the gate for the sake of family, for the sake of the community. In verse 28, be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will repay the man back for what he has done. And then here's the closing parable, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles or thistles. And its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little slumber, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. A little slumber, a little sleep. That's letting the tide of selfishness just take you down the river to the point where the ruin of indulgence and exploitation itself overtakes you like a thief or a robber. A thief-like identity takes possession over you in a thief-like way. Thorns and thistles were a reality in a fallen world of ancient Israel. Without active work, their field would be overrun. The current and movement toward decay was an ever-prodding reminder to long for the promise of new creation, both for their world around them, but also in their own hearts. Perhaps Isaiah had Proverbs 24 in mind when he wrote about a field in chapter 5 where God planted a vineyard. He looked for grapes of righteousness and justice, but only found violence and oppression. So he removed its stone wall, and briars and thistles took over because of the failure of the vine to grow the fruit of love. And he says in Isaiah that his people are that vine. But the faith and hope of the Proverbs, the anticipation of Proverbs and Isaiah, culminate in the arrival of new creation, the promised seed, that new creation anticipation. In John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he says that bearing fruit is love for one another. And he says the greatest love is one laying down his life for his friends. And he did this. And he says a branch can't bear fruit unless it's in the vine. Love is fulfilled to enable us to love. So he invites you to abide in him. Will you embrace Jesus, that fulfilled hope? He is the crux of history, accomplishing a love that we can never accomplish, yet enabling a life of care that we're called to. As we heard in the first service, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. The vocation of the king. Why shouldn't it be any different for the king's subjects? Scientists theorize that every galaxy has a black hole at its center. The weight of the collapsed mass creating a gravitational pull so strong that an average of 250 billion stars and systems revolve around them. Crossroads. Don't be the kind of person where the universe revolves around you. You are not your own. You are for the sake of others. Let's pray. Father, may today be the day that we turn the tide of selfishness around in our own life. For some here, that may be for the very first time. For all of us, enable us to live with the grain of life as you intended. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.